Psalms chapter 19 is an absolute awesome psalm. I'd like to ask how many read it, but I'm not going to. Psalms 19 is, I'm going to have to do two messages on Psalm. This is, I told you there's some psalms I'm going to be stuck on. I can't do in one message. This is such a psalm as that. It is rich with regard to teaching. And I could do a series easy out of Psalms. I mean, 7 or 8 week series out of Psalms 19. So I'm going to do it in two messages, Lord willing. And we'll go ahead and I'm trying to give a title, to each chapter. So we'll give this chapter the title of How Do You Know There's a God? How do you know there's a God? That's the title we'll give to this chapter. How do you know there's a God? Because this chapter gives you the evidence for God. Gives you how you know there's a God. Okay, verses 1 through 6, let me give you the outline. Verses 1 through 6 deals with the creation. Of course, the creation reveals God. Verses 1 through 6, the creation. Verses 7 through 11, the Word. Of course, those are the two ways that God reveals Himself, is it not? He reveals Himself through creation, and He reveals Himself through His Word. That's how He reveals Himself. That's how we know there's a God. And number 3, the request, verses 12 through 14. David prays an awesome prayer. The prayer he prays in verses 12 through 14 should be a prayer that you pray every day of your life. It is an awesome prayer. He's asking God to keep him from cleanse him from secret sin, keep him from presumptuous sin, and ask God that the words of his mouth and meditation of his heart be found acceptable in his sight. I love this psalm. So it's really awesome. I don't know. It might be three minutes. We'll see. We'll just get into her and see. Okay? Let me give you the outline again. Verses 1 through 6, the creation. Verses 7 through 11, the word. And verses 12 through 14, the request. Okay? Now, we won't spend a lot of time on verses 1 through 6 because I've spent a lot of time on that preaching over the years, which is why we sung How Great Thou Art. The creation reveals God. Do y'all agree? And what he does in verse 1, let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It speaks of the firmament. If you read about the firmament in Genesis chapter 1, it says he set the lights, such as the sun and the moon, in the firmament. And also tells you that the birds flies in the firmament. So the sky you see and right out here around the earth is be the area that would you call the firmament. It's the Hebrew word means the expanse. And when you're talking about the heavens, of course, we have our sun and the moon, and we have the sky. And past that is space. That's the heavens. So what the psalmist is doing is he's drawing our attention skyward. He's teaching us to look at the sky and to look at the space and look at these things. And it says two things about them. It says that the heavens declare his glory, and that the firmament shows his handiwork, or the works of his hands. Okay, that's two things that they do. Now, how do they do that? Well, I'm going to give you some of the ways that they do it. One way that the heavens show God's glory is because the vastness of the heavens. Man, the heavens are, when you get to looking at them, passes our ability to really fully comprehend them. They are so great. Let me give you an example. Here's one of the things that I've read, and I want to give it to you. And you think just something for thought to show you the vastness. Our galaxy is the Milky Way galaxy. And I read that the Milky Way galaxy that we're in, now you know there's galaxies and galaxies past ours. I'm just talking about our galaxy. It's 100,000 light years wide. 100,000 light years. Now, of course, a light year is the distance light can travel in a year. Had a fellow estimate that one light year equals 6 trillion miles, Coy. One light year equals 6 trillion miles. And our galaxy is 100,000 light years in from one end of it to the other. 100,000 light years. One light year is 6 trillion miles. Now, if you want to go add that up, you go right ahead. But when you look at that, you're like, vast. That's just our galaxy. And there's galaxies besides ours. Several suns, planets, and all of those, several solar systems, all of those things, past ours that they find. And when you look at it like that, it is so vast and it is so large. I read something else that said the space shuttle goes 18,000 miles an hour. And if a space shuttle at 18,000 miles an hour, it would take it 37,200 years to go one light year. Vast. It's big. It's awesome. Well, that shows God's glory. I mean, He, with the billions and billions of stars that we can't even, of course, we can't count them. The stars is innumerable, the Bible says. And, of course, the bigger the telescope they get, the more stars that they find. And the more they know, you can't number them. But the Bible says that the Lord placed all the stars in the sky and calls them all by got a name. We can't even count them, and He's got a name for all of them. Vastness. And it shows His glory when you would look, if you'd look the telescope and you see this immense size. And when you think about it that way, it's remarkable. It declares His what? It's His glory and His handiwork. So the vastness shows His glory. And the design shows its glory. The design of it. I want to give you some of the things. I've looked a lot of things up for you, but let me read something to you. I've read this to you, I think, in the past. It says, for instance, the size of the universe as revealed by a 200-inch telescope reaching out to a distance of 2 billion light years. 2 billion, remember, our galaxy is 100,000. 2 billion light years, they can reach out. That's vastness. Everybody say vastness. Huge. It blows you away. We can't fathom it. It's so great. Our God spoke that into existence. See? And that makes more sense and more common sense than to think it just happened the way that it did. Or to think an explosion caused it. You see what I mean? It's vastness, and it shows His glory. Man, I get tore up. Oh, me and my son, Jeremy, I took him out in the garage and we was lifting weights last night and had the door up because it was hot last night. And went out and I looked at, anybody look at the sky besides me last night? You see, I mean, wasn't it awesome looking? It was beautiful. I said, look at the moon was out bright and the stars. And I get tore up, brother, just looking at the sky. It declares His glory and it shows His handiwork. And that's what He's doing here in this psalm, is drawing people's attention upward at how vast it is and how wonderful it is. So let me go on. It says, with its billions of stars and their planets all moving in their own orbit like with clock-like precision, without any confusion, speaks of an all-wise, almighty Creator. The amazing accuracy with which the earth revolves around the sun year after year, taking exactly 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 48 seconds, like a flawless machine. It does that every year. It revolves around the sun. Isn't that awesome? Speaks of a wise master engineer and a perfect design. Who could have started the planets in motion? And on its own each on its own orbit, regularly proportioned in their distances from the sun. Who is keeping them moving continuously? Such marvelous accuracy and precision cannot come into being through a chance of operations as evolution continues. Boy, it just they go in their orbits just like a clock. Perfect. Year by year, century after century, generation after generation, the design of these things shows His glory. You know, our earth is just the exact right distance from the sun. Isn't that lucky? Isn't it a stroke of absolute luck that the earth is just so happened to blow up in the right spot? God placed us, you know, he measured the earth. He put it all, he measured, he set it forth, he laid it down there. He put it just the exact perfect distance from the sun so that we wouldn't freeze to death nor burn up. He made it perfect, it's there to perfect to sustain the life that's on it. He said it's just the right distance from the moon so as not to pull the moon into the earth and so as not to pull the tides over the earth. See, they control the tides. He said it's, of course, our earth rotates, and so he's just the perfect speed. Everything he did was remarkable. You know what else, while I'm on the subject? The earth is tilted 23 degrees, which causes our seasons. God did all of that, folks. And as you look at all these things that God has done, as you look at all this order and all this vastness, you know what it does? It declares his glory, and it shows his handiwork. That's what this psalmist is saying as he contemplated upon all of these great things. Can I read you something else? Many years ago, Sir Isaac Newton made a working model for our solar system. Sir Isaac Newton was a very good Christian man. Did y'all know that? At its center was a large golden ball representing the sun, and revolving around it were the planets, smaller spheres attached at the end of rods of varying lengths. A friend who did not believe in the biblical account of creation stopped by for a visit. Watching as Newton made the tiny planets move in their orbits, the man exclaimed, "My, what a exquisite, I don't know, how you say that word? Exquisite thing?" That's what he said. Who made it? Who made it? Without looking up, Newton replied, "Nobody." That's right. These balls and cogs and belts and gears just happen to come together. And by chance, they begin revolving in their set orbits with perfect timing. The unbeliever got the message. It was foolish to suppose that the model merely happened, but it is more senseless and foolish to suppose that the real thing really happened that way. All God's people say it. So the heavens declare his glory and the firmament his handiwork. Everybody understand what verse 1 means? I mean, when you look at it, it declares the glory of God. Its vastness, its order, its design, all of that. You know something? It's beauty. Man, when I see its beauty, I thought, that's why we sung How Great Thou Art. How great you are. Look at this. They know, you know, we got Sister Annie's a marvelous painter. But nobody paints a sky that matches the one God puts out. Or the night and the stars and the moon. It just amazes. The beauty of it declares his glory, and it all declares and shows his handiwork. You see the moon and the stars and the sun and the clouds and all these things are handiwork. We all know, and I'm not going to go into detail with this because can you run it in the ground? But where there is handiwork, there has to be a handyman. That's common sense. And that's absolutely exactly the way that we think. Can I read you something else? Well, I studied hard for y'all's little meal tonight, but that means I can give you a little something else. Imagine that you've just bought a new car. Would you grill the salesman? Are you sure this came off the production line and was not the result of an explosion or another accident in the parts room? I've purchased some new cars that came with defects, but I've never purchased a car where I thought the whole thing came together by chance. Has anybody here? How complex are you compared to a car? What kind of logic would conclude that you came together by chance, but your car did not? Oh, God's people say it. The order and design shows forth his greatness and shows his glory and shows his handiwork. Anything you see, and this is how everyone thinks, anything you see from the clock to this sanctuary to a car, you assume someone made it. Is that not how you think? And this universe, with all of its vastness and your human body, to think that happened by chance is the most illogical, unscientific thing that anyone could ever think. And that's the reason why the Bible says in Psalms 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. To look at handiwork and order and design and say, and throw it out to chance and attribute it to beginning with an explosion is the utmost height of foolishness. Because that's not the way anyone thinks when they see handiwork. The heavens declare His glory. The firmament shows His handiwork. Do we believe that? That's what it says, and it does. So He's drawing your attention to the sky. Now, it says in verse 2, day unto day utter speech. Day unto day utter speech. That means every day, let me go ahead and read it. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. Every day and night is a fresh new testimony attributing from the creation that there was a God that made us. Day into day, it's a perpetual testimony. Everybody see it? Day into day, night into night, everyone's a fresh testimony. There's a God that put us here. There's a God that made us. There's a God that set this in motion. There's a God that established the orbits, all of these things. It's a God that did all of these things. Day into day, night into night, each day is a fresh testimony attributing to the existence of an almighty creator each day. That's what it means. It says they utter speech and they show knowledge. You can learn a lot just by looking at it. And the idea of it is to prompt. It literally doesn't talk. But it prompts you to think in your mind, how in the world did that get there? How is that precision so perfect? How is all these things? It prompts men to think, and that's one of the designs of it. It is a tribute. It is to the existence of a God. It's an evidence of it. People say, Jeff, how do you know there's a God? Look at all this handiwork. Somebody had to make it. And God did. And it takes more faith to believe that it happened by chance than to believe that there was an all-wise designer that designed it. More faith. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It speaks that not only is it a perpetual testimony every day and night, but there's no language where it's not heard. In Japan, they can see the creation. Russia, they can see the creation. Germany, the creation. See, it speaks a universal language to the entire earth. And it's one of the things that makes men accountable. And I give this to you when we looked at Psalms 14, I give it to you again. People often ask, well, if someone's never heard of God, Jeff, are they accountable? Will they go to hell if they've never heard of Him? Yes, they will. You say, well, how is that fair? They got the creation. The creation tells them that there is a God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Let me give you this verse. You mark it in the Bible and look it up. You see, it's so plain that it makes men accountable. It shows men that there's a God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. If you don't have this mark, you might want to mark it. Verse 19 and 20, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Or without excuse. The day of judgment, if one would say, well, God, no one came and told me about you. He said, hey, the creation told you about me every day of your life. Every day of your life that you woke up and you said the sun come up and you seen the clouds and the stars, that was a testimony of my existence, and you chose to ignore that. Now, don't misunderstand. You can't be saved by looking at the creation. The only way you can be saved is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the creation is designed to show you that there's a God so that you would seek Him. That's one of the purposes of it. Okay? So it's a universal language, speaks a universal language to men that there is a God. And hopefully, the Spirit can convict and move someone to want to know more. Everybody know what I'm saying? Now let me go on with this now. If a person sees the creation and begins to wonder after God and seek after God, God will send someone to them with a message. I really believe that. God will, I'm telling you, if there's someone over in a lost tribe in deep, darkest Africa, and they look at the creation and they begin to be concerned about creation or concerned about whether there's a God or not, someone somewhere will get in, will get a couple, will be going down the river in a boat to take that man the gospel. Because he says through the gospel, the creation is the testimony that there is a God. Okay, there's a reason why I'm telling you that. There's a lot of people that look up and say, well, I believe there's a God, so I'm going to heaven. That's not what saves your soul. A lot of, even the demons believe that there's a God. And most people in America believe that there's a God. But what saves your soul is when you see there's a God, and then you recognize you're a sinner, and you see Jesus Christ as dying on the cross for your sin debt. That's how God saves you. You'd be surprised at the number of people who tell you, well, I think I'm going to be all right. I believe in God. You better do more than believe in God. You need to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if the creation moves someone to seek further after God, which that can only be done by the Holy Spirit, then God will send someone with that message. You want me to use an example of it? I use it Sunday night. In the book of Acts chapter 8, there is a eunuch that went to Jerusalem and worshipped. Worshipped too. Worshipped God, but he wasn't saved. He was probably a convert to Judaism. And he felt empty. And you know what? He had a portion of Isaiah 53, but he didn't have no one to explain. He had the perfect passage about the Messiah, but he was spiritually discerned. He didn't know nothing about that text. And he was seeking. He was reading it, and he was pondering it, and he just didn't understand. And all of a sudden, he looked over, and there came a deacon running up beside his chariot to take him the message. That's what God will do. If someone's convicted there's a God and wants to know more and seeks, God will send him someone with the message of Christ. Make sure they get it. Okay, does everybody understand that? But it speaks a universal language that there is a God. It does. And it makes men accountable. And it's so clear, as I've done said, that men are called a fool that denies his existence. Okay? Now, let's go ahead and finish this section. I'll start the other section. Their line is going out through the whole earth. That's the line of their line. It's like a measuring line. It says the heavens goes out throughout the whole earth. In other words, there's no part of the earth where you can't look up and see the sky and have the testimony of the sky and space. There's no place where you can go. It goes throughout the whole earth. Notice how it describes the sunrise. Y'all like to look at sunrises? Man, I love to look at a sunrise. I can look at that and just squall like a baby. I see God in these things. I ain't worshiping the sun, for crying out loud. But when I see those things, it says God to me. And I think about His vastness and His greatness and His handiwork, and it tears me to pieces. It really does. And I pray that you're the same way as me with regard to that. I see God in all these things. Aren't you glad you do too? So here it describes the sun in 5 and 6. It says, let me read the last part of verse 4. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. You know who set the sun? God set it. He set the tabernacle, the dwelling for the sun. He placed it right in the spot. He placed it right in the spot where it needed to be. And he describes it like a bridegroom, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. picture of a bridegroom coming out of his chamber on the morning. Okay? That's a picture of the sun rising, coming out in all of its glory, and then it runs on its circuit. Looks like it's moving. Actually, the earth is moving, but the sun just moving in its circuit. That's what it's describing for you. Okay? Greatness of God, the handiwork of God, the design of God. All of it says there is a creator. Folks, Satan knows exactly what he is doing when he attacked creation. One of the wisest, I hate to admit this, he's subtle. One of the wisest moves he could have made as far as sin is concerned, if there is such a thing as a wise move with regard to sin. He attacked creation. Very subtle. But you know, creation is the foundation of Christianity. You destroy creation, you destroy the existence of God in the minds of people. Atheistic evolution doesn't make people religious. It makes people not believe in God. You destroy creation, then you do away with the fall. You do away with the fall, then you do away with redemption. See, the evolutionist sees no need to be saved because there is no God. You do away with God and you do away with redemption. You do away with the fall. You know what else you do away with? You do away with this book. You see, but just teaching this, how can I say it? This lie. He's attacked the very foundation of Christianity. America has been the Bible Belt of the world. And he would come after America through the means of evolution. Got it accepted, government funded, got it placed in the school system to be taught by the most educated people to a captive audience. And if they're not taught the truth at home, must be true. Look how smart this fella is that's teaching me these things. And we're raising generations of children that don't believe in the standard of this book and don't believe in the existence of a God that brings hopelessness. That's why there's so much suicide. Second leading cause of death amongst teenagers is suicide because they're hopeless. This book gives you hope. You throw out this book, you throw out all the standards they are for right and godly living. There is no standards. Boy, he knew what he was doing, did he not? Well, God's people slept. Got that pushed in and taught and spread. It's absolute shame. Thank God for men like Henry Morris that works in in California, the Institute for Creation Science. He's a Christian, but he's also a scientist. And he's took them on their level. And he got a whole institute there. And they have showed the absolute unscientificness of evolution. And so showed how scientific creation is. And they're winning a lot of battles. And there's a lot of scientists that's turning against it because it's not scientific. Not scientific. So he knows what he's doing as he attacks. Turn to Romans 1. I always give you this. Folks, teach your children about creation. Teach your children about creation. They need to learn that from you. They need to learn that in the home. And then it's hard to change them in the school once they learn it in the home. It really is. I was taught it in school, but it was like water off a duck's back because I was taught better. I knew better. I knew because from a child up, I was taught that God made it. And it didn't make no difference what they said because I knew better. But I was taught that from a baby up. And that's what we all need to do. The church certainly does teach it. But that's not enough. It has to be from the parents. That's the main line. I'm telling you, we talk about God being thrown out of school, and I agree with that. But I'm telling you, he was thrown out of the home before he got thrown out of school. He's not in the home no more. He's not in the, we've put too much on the school. The home is where they need to be taught these things and trained these things. Okay? Romans chapter 1. Now, I'll show you what scares me. Now, this literally does indeed, if you want to know something that scares me, other than deep water, it scares me. Deep water scares me to death. I don't swim real good. Romans chapter 1. There's a term used in Romans 1. Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 21. We're not in no hurry, are we? Because verse 21, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became... Now, if that don't describe evolution, nothing does. Evolving up from an ape is the foolishest thing in the world. For crying out loud, that's not what you see. You don't see it. You see, just like Genesis 1 says, kind producing kind. You don't have nothing producing something other than its kind. That's not what you see. It's foolish. Your DNA is what makes things produce like its kind. Who put that in there? God did. I ain't never seen a dog produce a cat. We realize that there's variations in kinds, but it's still a cat producing a cat. It drives me nuts. These things drive me crazy. It's foolishness. It's not what you see. And our children are made to feel like they're foolish for believing God created it. By these fools who say there is no God. Verse 23, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up. That word, God gave them up, is what scares me. A people that wants nothing to do with God. God will say, all right. And withdraw his... You know there's a certain amount of sin that God restrains? But if you want nothing to do with him, you won't want him in it, you want him out of it, you don't want to acknowledge his name or acknowledge his existence, he says, okay, you can have her. And he'll remove his restraining hands, and when he does, it falls completely apart. And I think that's what you're seeing happening now in our land. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was met. You know what that describes to you? Homosexuality. When a nation turns its back on the king, when a nation turns its back on the creator and takes his book and takes his standard and casts it behind its back and refuses to acknowledge his existence, God says, okay, you didn't want me in it? There you go. And when he lets it go, what's the prevalent sin that you see come to pass? Homosexuality. Verse 28 says it again. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know what a reprobate mind is? A mind that can't discern good from evil and calls evil good. And good evil. Do we have that today? The Baptist preacher that preaches the truth is seen as a greater enemy than anything else in this land now. Now, what was it you said, Brother Coy? The chaplains?
Yeah, the chaplains cannot invoke the name of Jesus Christ in their sermons before where the soldiers go into battle now. They won't allow it.
God forbid. God forbid. And that's a battle right now that's been going. Now, you'd ever think you'd see that day? Ever think you'd see the day a big deal in using God's name and the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag? Ever think it'd be a big deal to have a preacher go pray before a football game? Ever think you'd see that day? Well, we're seeing it, but it's a result. I'm telling you, that's one of the reasons why it's happening. Evolution. There's no God. No God, no standard. And people do whatever they want to. You call sin sin today, they'll look right at you right in the eye and say, who do you have a right to say that I'm wrong? I'm not saying you're wrong. The book is. I didn't write it. Who do you say the book's right? And then you get all kinds of prevalent sins. Let's look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, embitters of evil things, disobedient to parents. Do we see these things prevalent? Sure do. And that's a result of throwing God out and setting his standard aside. And it scares me. It scares me. I wonder how full a cup that we've filled is filled with. Do you? I wonder about God's in charge. Don't you wonder about, I wonder about my grandchildren, the world they're going to grow up in. How's it going to be then? I thought it was bad back when I was a senior in high school. It's 1978, man, look at it today. Way worse. Way worse. I thought it was bad then. I mean, many of the shows that they showed in 1978, Brother Raines, are considered, that we considered off-colored, our family shows today. Oh, my God, help us. But that's one of the results. Let's turn back to Psalms 19. I'm sorry for going off on that tangent, but you see what I'm talking about. And that's what the book of Romans describes to you. And that's exactly what you're seeing unfolded before your very eyes. And I'm telling you, our king's bound to be upset with this land. Bound to be. All right. Back to Psalms 19. Let me tell you about the next part, and I'll probably stop. So how do we know there's a God? Creation. Creation's the evidence of it. How else do we know there's a God? Verses 7 to 11. Because of the Word. The Word of God is the greatest evidence that there's a God. It's even greater than the creation. It's even greater. God's precious word. Now, I'm going to give you an outline for this. I'm going to give you something I want you to remember. Well, I hope you got a pen and a notepad. Try to bring a pen and a notepad if you can to get all this down. Then you can go back and look over it when you're done. Okay, in verses 7 to 11, which is the word, here's what he does. He gives you six titles for God's Word. Six titles. And I'm going to tell you what the six are. He calls the Word the Law, the Testimony, the Statutes, the Commandments. He calls it fear, because the Word of God teaches you to fear God. And the Judgments. Those are six testimonies, or I'm sorry, six titles that he uses for God's Word in this section. Let me give them to you again. The Law, Testimony, Statutes, Commandments, Fear, and Judgments. Then he goes on, once he gives you the titles, then he gives you the characteristics of God's Word. Here's the six characteristics. I told you I got a lot of preaching right here, boy. I'm going to lay here for a while. I'm not going to do it tonight. There's a lot of preaching on. Man, this goes right with Sunday night's message. God works through His Word. There's six characteristics for God's Word. It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's clear or pure. It's clean and it's true. Six characteristics of God's Word. Brother Jim, you agree with all those? It's clean and perfect and sure and right, all those things. We all agree with that, do we not? And here's where the meat of the message is going to be. There are six benefits of God's Word. Six benefits. I give you the six titles. I give you the six characteristics. Now let me give you the six benefits. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. Take an old simple person like myself, and God's Word can make them wise. Oh boy, I can't wait to preach these things. It rejoices the heart. That's another thing, a benefit of God. It makes your heart rejoice. It enlightens your eyes. It endures forever. And it's altogether righteous. Those are the six benefits of God's Word. Okay? I got 4 minutes, and let me give you one real quick, and then we'll stop, just to show you what we're going to do. I had to build that up, had to give you six. It does. If I should give you this example, it might make a little bit more sense to you. Psalms 19, let's look at verse 7 now. We're looking at verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect. All right, you see the title? Or the title for God's Word here is called the law. The law is still God's Word. And it says God's Word is perfect. And there's the characteristic of it. It's perfect. And it does that all through these verses. Now, when you see the word law there, that's the word Torah. The Torah of the Lord is perfect. And it reminds you the first five books of the Bible was called the Torah. And it's perfect. Now, when we're talking about God's Word being perfect, that means you can't add to it. As you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, remember what God said? I'm going to give you my commands. Make sure you don't diminish it. Don't you add to them. Don't you take away from them. When we say it's perfect, it means don't you mess with God's Word. It can't be added to or taken away from. Amen. You leave it alone. That's the idea of the word perfect. So it says here that the Torah is perfect, or the doctrine is perfect, or the teaching is perfect. That's all the idea under that particular title. You know, when the book of James described God's Word, it described it as perfect. It said, whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, it's perfect. Don't mess with God's Word. Don't add to it or take away from it. It's perfect. It's complete in and of itself. Nothing needs to be added on your part. Let her say what she says. Okay? Now, what's the benefit of the law? The Word of God converts the soul. It converts, yes, that's right, brother. It converts the soul. The benefit of the Word of God, it converts the soul. It saves the soul. Is that not what we said Sunday night? You know what God uses to bring salvation to the sinner is His Word. In the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, in talking about the Scriptures, Paul says that they are, he said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's what God's Word, the benefit of it, is it makes people wise unto salvation, converts the soul. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to save your soul. The Word is sufficient in and of itself to save the soul. You know what we need to get our kids under? We need to get them under the Word as much as we can. But you know what? Bringing them to church isn't enough. I'm sorry, bringing them to church isn't enough. The Word of God has to be in the home. The book of Deuteronomy, in teaching the commandments, you remember what God told Moses? He said, you tell them to talk of my statutes and my commands when you're walking along the way, Coy, when you're walking out in the road, you talk to your sons about the Lord's commands. When you sit down, when you lay down, and when you rise up, you tell your children about God's Word. And it's able to make them wise unto salvation. That's why we do it. It converts the soul. You say, well, the Torah, if it's talking exclusively about the first five books, well, that isn't able to convert the soul. It's not. It's got the Ten Commandments in it. The Ten Commandments was given to show you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. By the way, the Torah has the Passover in it in Exodus chapter 12, which teaches us about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. While you're on the subject, turn to Leviticus 16, and it tells you about the great day of atonement. Numbers 21, the brazen serpents, which pictured the sacrifice or the death of Christ on the cross, and whosoever looks lives. Oh, that's in the Torah. It's able to convert the soul. That's why we get people under the Word. Well, that's what we're going to do. Does everybody see the example? I'll give you a title. It's called the law. I'll give you a characteristic. It's perfect. And I'll give you a benefit. What's the benefit? It converts the soul. So you read the rest of Psalms 19, and good Lord willing, we'll get back into it, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. All week long, think about something you can write down on a piece of paper and bring it with you, of one thing you're especially thankful for.